All right, let's turn to 2 Peter, the first chapter. This is not all that deep, but it is grossly practical. And I think you'll recognize that right off the bat. Welcome, Orion, to our little group. All right, we're in 2 Peter, the first chapter. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God, and all these introductory statements are very important, through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Probably writing to Gentiles here. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And remember, we were saying this morning that Paul was seeking to know him. Just because we've made a profession of Christ doesn't mean that we know him. I think one of the main reasons God put us on the earth in this valley of the shadow is to know, to come to know God, know God. What was Matthew was saying something about that? Can't recall exactly what it is, but it rang with me. To know God, to come to know God. Oh, he said we come to the cross, and that's where we come to know God. That's so true. To know God and Jesus our Lord. And that takes a lifetime. That takes a lifetime. I've been batting at it for 59 years, and I don't profess to know the Lord. I'm trying. Now notice carefully his divine power. Say that with me. His divine power. Because the things that we're going to be talking about are not possible to us. They have to be done by the Lord. They cannot be done by us. He has given us almost everything we need for life and godliness. Can you say amen? What's wrong? Everything for life and godliness. That is, godly behavior. He has given it to us. And not, he isn't saying to us, do good, although that's a good admonition. He's saying to us, it's through my divine power. See, that's a difference. Because some of these things that he goes on to tell us about, we think, oh man, I'll never get there. Well, no, you're not going to get there. But God can do it if you look to him. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. Through our knowledge of him. And that does not come when you first accept Christ. It's a lifetime of frustration and joy and leadings and embarrassments and what shall I say? Everything that happens to you in life, if you take it right, gives you more knowledge of God. Who has called us of him, who called us by his own glory and goodness. Now, we don't realize how deep that goes because we figure, well, I accepted Christ. The guy next to me did not. But it was like the Lord said to me in my office about an hour ago. He said, I knew. I'm not surprised what's going on. I knew it from the foundation of the world. And God knew that you would be here tonight. And the foundation of the world. He knew that. God is greater than we understand. He knew that, Sandy. It isn't just something that, well, I think I'll drop in. I'll drop by. You're here because of God. God sent you. We don't realize it. We say, well, we're so few in number. Well, 11 disciples changed the history of the world. God doesn't work by numbers. He simply does not work by numbers. He takes one person and works their life so that they know him. and that person is a witness, that person in his lifetime can change the history of the world. One person with God. And Hal, it's God that calls us. We didn't call ourselves. You didn't luck out. You were called from the foundation of the world. And think of your life. Think how it's gone. And the things you've learned. You say, well, maybe you think I wasted a lot of years. A lot of people feel like that. Don't look at it like that. Everything that you have experienced and that has happened to you, when you turn and begin to serve the Lord, it acts as a building block. It gives you a knowledge and experience that you would not have had you not gone through those experiences. And see, some people, it's amazing, the things that they know about God when they're 11 years old, and they go all the way through their life and they know the Lord and love the Lord and do great things. There's other people that God picks up. I mean, this friend we had, Brother Gillies. Brother Gillies. How'd you know Brother Gillies? Did you?
You gave me a little book that he wrote, and I can't remember the name of it.
It was
Receiving
the Holy Spirit. He wrote that. He wrote that book, and it was published. Here was a man who he drank a quart of whiskey. It was either a day or a week. I don't know what it was, but he was putting it away. And he was an executive in New York. I mean, this man was a man of parts. And he got saved when he was about 50. 70. You're better than Bob Porcelli. You know from your mind. He has to write it down. But he was a delight. He was a delight, and he affected a lot of people. In fact, it was in his front room that I taught quite a number of hippies. It was he that started Audrey and I over in the First Assembly of God in Fremont. He was very fruitful. Wrote a book on the Holy Spirit. Was very active in the Full Gospel Businessmen's. Wonderful things that were done. But here he didn't get started. You think, what a loss. No. It was necessary for Brother Gillies that it work out that way. We look at our life as so long. With God, it's, you know, a day. It's a day. And in God's time, he comes to you. And that's the time for you. I don't say some people don't blow it. I imagine some do. But I do know that C.S. Lewis expressed it somehow, that once you turn to the Lord, everything in your life is moving you toward heaven. And it's true. All that experience and learning the hard way, you know. It's kind of like getting the chicken pox. You know, what mothers used to do was, if one child got chicken pox, then she would have the other kids in the family eat off their plate. So they'd be sure and get it. You don't want to get chicken pox when you're mature. I did, and it was terrible. Oh, Lord, I accuse Audrey of giving me square pills. Square pills. Boy, was I sick. Swollen to beat the band, and in Phoenix. It was hot in the summer. Face like this, if I'd have gotten it when I was 7, it'd been all right. Adults die from chicken pox. So that's the way our life goes. You see, God gives us the disease in advance so we don't die. And then we build up a resistance to it. And others that have not had that experience, they're not aware. See, somebody that's really been burned, you know, they say, look, I've been there and I've done that. No more. Thank you very much. But somebody who hasn't had that experience doesn't have that background. So nothing is wasted. That's why Jesus said, gather up the fragments. God doesn't waste anything. He could take one loaf and fish and feed a million people. And at the end, he'd say, gather up the pieces. He doesn't waste anything. He hasn't wasted you. He hasn't wasted your experiences. So, everything, I'm used to you right here, but that's all right. I'll peek at you over Hal's shoulder. Everything in your life is working for good, whether you come early or whether you come late. Now, you can't play games with God and say, I'll wait till I'm 70 and do a Gillies number. You can't play games with God. That's Psalms 18. With the shrewd, he shows himself shrewd. He always wins the game. But if you have an honest and good heart, then and you come to the Lord, then your life has not been wasted. It's been a training ground. You have all eternity to enjoy Christ. Does that make sense to you? No? Makes sense to Martha, I can tell. All right, now, who called us by his own glory and goodness. We did not choose Christ, he chose us. Regardless of how it seems, he chose us. And when we don't do what we're supposed to, we get hit upside the head because he has chosen us. We're not like other people. Sorry, kids. I know it's not democratic, but it's the truth. We're not like other people. That's what the Lord said. Called you out of the world. So you can't compare yourself with anybody. Okay? Is that all right? All right. Now, through these, through what? Through what, Matt? It's not on my face. I used to say that to school kids. Through these, what's the antecedent of these? Oh, that's a showstopper, that one. Everything we talked about so far, his glory, his goodness, his divine power, everything. Not through your Adamic nature. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. So that through them you may participate. Now watch. In what? In the divine nature. Do you know what that's saying? Do you grasp that? What is he saying? Tony, what is he saying? You're sharp with words. No idea. Sarah, what? What is he saying? John, what is he saying? Matt, all else lost, I'll call on you. What is he saying? Tell him, Jason. He's telling you that through the promises of God, you are becoming part of the nature of God. Now, that's a great issue because it is commonly taught that we will always be separate from God. Satan has worked so hard at that. I was looking at the newest edition. I think it's the Newsweek. And on there they had a painting by one of the old masters. And it showed Christ, and he was exalted. And there were other men that were kind of looking up to him like this. I think he was in the boat, wasn't he, honey? And where was he? So he said, Audrey says he was on the cover of the magazine. Wherever he was. And here he's like this. I mean, he is exalted. Did he have a halo? I can't remember. The old masters usually paint him with a halo. And he was, look at him. And I thought, this is my brother? You know, no way. And that's been true up till recent times. And it still is true in the Orthodox churches. Christ is a stylized thing that no one could relate to. All you can do is worship and say it's God. Jason, he wants us to be a partaker of the divine nature. Do I have to put it in simpler terms? He wants us to have his own nature. That's not human. That's not human. It's God's nature. This is a stumbling block to many people. I know one man that was following along with me, and I was teaching years ago that God has called us to be one in Christ, in the Father. No. He said, no. It cannot be. Man is man and God is God. And I want you to know that man will never become a member of the Bride of the Lamb, because the Lamb is God. And God is not going to marry a man. Like marries like. And until we are filled with the nature of God, this is the purpose of crucifixion. Why do you think we are crucified? I mean, doesn't God have any better idea than to crucify his people? I mean, did he create millions of people to see them writhe on the cross? Why are we crucified? Why? Let me ask you a question another way. What is it that is crucified? Give me a simple answer. Don't get theological on it. What is it that's crucified? What is it that hangs on the cross? Man. And why does he hang on the cross? So that God can come forth. The problem with religion is it deals with man. And man, God's going to save us. No, God's going to crucify you. Hallelujah, I'm saved and on my way to heaven. No, you're on your way to the cross. We were taught that tonight by some very able teachers who made a graphic for us. No, God isn't going to save you. He's going to crucify you. Yeah, how can you laugh? Because I'm old. I've been crucified so much. I'm sure there's a lot more that has to be crucified, but I can laugh because I'm glad that old boy is had it. So I can laugh because I'm on my way to becoming part of the nature of God. God is making sons. Do you know the Jews picked up on that right away? They said, you're blaspheming because you said you're the Son of God. Recognizing that when you say you're the Son of God, that you're God. Now, don't misunderstand my terms. When I say God, I do not mean that you're God the Father. I mean you are his offspring. Now, the offspring of a dog is what? The offspring of a cat is what? And the offspring of a man is? And the offspring of God is? Simple as that. So you see, crucifixion is not such a bad trip after all. It's going somewhere. Now, the thing is, when we're baptized in water, what we're saying is, I'm taking my person, I'm taking myself, meaning the good and the bad, all that I am, what was born of my parents, whether it's Italian or Irish or whatever it is. Whatever was born of my parents, that's what I'm taking. And I'm putting it on the cross with Jesus. That's what we should be saying, right, Stan? That's what we're saying in water baptism. I'm crucifying myself. The good and the bad. God isn't just crucifying the bad. He's crucifying the whole thing. So then he's free to just work with what he wants to work. He just says, okay, whole thing's over. Now I'll pick out what I want. Now, okay, so you make that statement of faith. And that has to be your orientation to life for the rest of your days. You have to get up in the morning and say, I am crucified with Christ. If you don't, you'll get sucked into something that is unprofitable. You'll get caught up. Because Satan will go to try to undo that. In other words, I'm saying that crucifixion is a position that you take, and then God works it out day by day and makes it a reality. And you can read in 2 Corinthians about the things that the Apostle Paul went through. That's why he said, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm not living anymore. I mean, when you read about the thing in 2 Corinthians that man went through, first chapter, he says, I despaired of life. That's the true thing. That's why I was so delighted and encouraged tonight. Because that is the true nature of salvation and of the kingdom of God. That's what it is. It is not a philosophy. It is not a religion. It is you and God coming face to face. And God says, all right, Adam, and that's your name. He called their name Adam. So male and female. He called you Adam. He said, Adam, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you my offspring. I'm going to make you God. Now remember, when I say God, I'm not saying you're becoming God the Father or you're becoming Jesus Christ. I'm talking now about the divine nature. Using the term only to describe your new nature. Okay? All right, now, here we are, you know, trying to get through life and do a decent job of it, and we keep coming into problems. And all of those are designed, and some of them are severe. But you don't have to worry about it as a young person. You don't have to worry about severe trials. God will never give you anything that you can't go through. You'll be older and stronger and wiser, and you can go through things in 10 years from now that you cannot go through now, and God sees that. So he doesn't throw out a whole bunch of crucifixion at you. Just something each day. Maybe some kid insulted you in school, or the teacher gave you a bum grade, a grade you didn't deserve, and you know you didn't deserve it, but sometimes teachers get a thing about an individual kid. You ever have that happen? They just get a burn on some kid. This is a teacher who's immature. They're immature, and there's some kids they just naturally like, and some they just naturally dislike. And the kids pick this up pretty fast, and they know I'll never get an A out of her because she doesn't like me. That's school. That's a cross. That's something you've got to pray about. Sometimes there's nothing you can do about it. But some teachers are absolutely neurotic. They should not be teaching, but they are. And there's not, not right, but there's nothing you can do about it. But take it to Jesus. And Jesus not only will help you to bear it, but he'll do something about the teacher. That's what he's teaching us. The knowledge of God. Keep going to the Lord. The Lord said to me about 6 months ago, he said, you keep praying, I'll keep answering. So I pray about everything. Keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. And you grow in the knowledge of the Lord. But also, as you go through this, you, as a product of your parents, dies an inch at a time. And in its place comes the divine nature. And the divine nature is not a nice person. The divine nature is God. It's of the nature of God. It isn't the same thing at all. And the bride of the Lamb, now, the Lamb is Jesus Christ. We say the bride of Christ. It's not a scriptural expression. The bride of the Lamb, because the Lamb is Jesus Christ. God prefers that version of his Son as the Lamb. That's why in the last two chapters of Revelation, you see nothing but the Lamb. God prefers that over the lion, over the Word, over the Son of God, over the Christ, everything. God prefers the Lamb. Can you guess why? Yes, because God prefers gentleness and love. He prefers us like that. He prefers us. Vasily Schlink talks about the way of the Lamb. And Jesus said, don't be overcome by evil. Don't resist it. Go to God. Don't resist evil. Overcome it. Boy, that's a high calling. Woo! That's way up there. But God can do it. We can't do it. But God can do it. See, there's so much I'm talking about tonight you can't do and I can't do. We can't do it. But the divine nature can, Tony. The divine nature can do it. The nature of God can do it. So the Lamb of God, the bride of the Lamb, what is Jesus? Son of God and Son of Man. Very God of very God and very man of very man. And what do you suppose his bride will be? Very God of very God and very man of very man. In other words, we don't lose our humanity. It becomes on a higher level. It's a transcendent humanity. But the old Adam is a mess. And if you haven't found that out yet, you will. He's crucifying him. He cannot inherit the kingdom. He cannot inherit the new world of righteousness. He can't inherit anything. When Jesus said it's finished, he was talking about the race of Adam. It died on the cross. And every son of Adam who will become part of Christ must go to the cross and die, because this race is over, people. It's over. There's nothing to it. God has condemned it. He said, I don't want it anymore. So that's where we are. And so when the young people are talking about the cross, it's not a way of gloom and doom. It is the way, as Matt said, to God. It is the way to the divine nature. And the only way to the divine nature. No other way. It's a lifetime. But you see, there were three crosses on the hill, weren't there? Everyone in life is crucified, hell. Everybody. There's people that get away with stuff for a long time in their arrogance and their haughtiness and defying God and defrauding people. But in the end, they get it. Time wounds all heals. You better know it. Nobody. The Lord said that to me the other day. Nobody gets away with anything. Because God has perfect recall. Isn't that a good thing to know? Nobody. Somebody may cheat you. Don't worry about it. Give it to God. That's what Jesus meant. Don't be overcome with evil. Overcome evil with good, because God will see to it that he will plead your cause if you don't avenge yourself. Isn't that wonderful? Let me ask you a question. Would you rather be a human being or a son of God? Now think about that. Which would you rather be? Deep thought going on here. What does John 1:12 say? Many has received him. To them gave he exousia, not power, the right to become not sons, not huios, children. As many as received him, to them gave he the authority to be, some translations say, and some say become. I think NIV says become. Technia, children of God. The authority. Because otherwise we'd be blaspheming. When I point at you and I say I'm pointing at God, you know, I'd be blaspheming. But God gave you that authority to be the offspring of God. And then you grow into a huios, a son of God. How do we know when we're sons of God? How do we know when we've graduated from being a technia, a child, to becoming a huios, a son? How do we know when? When we're led by the Spirit, see? Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the huios. They are the sons of God. Of God! That's the problem with religion. It keeps us all men. Does it? I think to a certain extent it does. That you may participate in the divine nature. Whoa! Boy, Sandy, you should be hitting the cymbals on that. The divine nature. And what does the divine nature do, according to this? What does it enable us to do? Escape? The what? The corruption. How many want to escape corruption? Pretty near everybody. Few are undecided. Escape the corruption that is caused by what? Evil desires. Our desires are so important. You remember it says that if you delight yourself in the Lord, He shall give you the desires of your heart. You remember that it says He opens His hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. Now here's the problem. If you have wrong desires, God may open His hand and give them to you. Watch your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Pray that God will give you right desires. The greatest attainment possible to a Christian is to come to the place where his desires and God's desires are identical. That's the rest of God. And oh, how we have to die. Because these desires, whether they be for the world or whether they be for the lusts of our flesh or whether they be for our personal ambition, how they churn in us and how they deceive us and bring us into misery. Misery. Your desires will bring you into misery if they're not right. Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever wanted something real bad and then you got it and it caused you pain? Come on. People are thinking back now. Did that ever happen to me? Yes, it did. Many, many times. So the thing to do is pray each day, God, give me right desires. Give me desires that will bring me to peace and joy and rest in God. Give me your desires, Lord. You don't want God to give you your desires until God sees that they're going to bring you joy. Right? No matter how passionately you want them, you may want them with a passion. You want it, oh God, I've got to have this. Watch it. You may get it. You may get stuck with it. It may become your teacher that brings you to sainthood. And you're thinking, I asked for this. Yeah, you asked for it. Wasn't my idea. You went ahead and asked for it. Okay, live with it. Oh, glory. Well, I see some have been there. For this very reason, for what reason? Now let's think. Ain't a Sunday night we're not supposed to think. Orion is tired. He says, I don't need to work and sit in church and have to think. Huh? For what reason? Because God is making you a participant in what? In the divine nature. For this reason. For this reason. Therefore, add to your faith, what? Goodness. Well, that's vague, isn't it? Goodness, goodness. What is that? What is a synonym of goodness? Let me ask you, let me ask you something. If I was to say this such and such a person was a good man, what would you think of? Trustworthy? kind,
integrity.
Had integrity. Anything else? Good man? Huh? Honest? Helpful? All those are good, aren't they? And what does God say we're supposed to do about them? Add them to your faith. Which means that you have to think about it and pray, because it comes out of the divine nature. So if he says for us to add it, he didn't say God would add it, he said you add it, then we have to say, okay, so you go up to the divine nature and you say, God, I'm not a good man, I'm not a good woman, and I want to be. And God will give you goodness. It comes out of the divine nature. You're not going to stew it up out of your Adamic nature. It's got to come from God's nature. Can you live with it? Is that right? Well, he says to do that. There is a reward for adding goodness to your faith. And to goodness, knowledge. We talked about that. You remember? Knowledge. He says, tell me some ways that we get knowledge. How are we going to add knowledge? What do we do?
Huh? Through experience you get knowledge.
You get knowledge through experience, absolutely. You do if you take your experience in the right way. You gain in knowledge. Remember, how many remember Romans 12, 1 and 2? Present your body a living sacrifice. Be not transformed. Be not conformed to the world. Be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. That's knowledge. Reading the Bible, praying, obeying the Lord, going to church. Add knowledge. You don't want to be a stoop. Wonder how in the world the priest carried Noah's Ark on her shoulder. You'd be surprised. You ask some Christian people that question, and no, I never thought of that. Knowledge. Well, not only knowledge of the Bible, but knowledge of the Lord, that I may know Him. The apostle says, add that to your faith. And you add that to goodness. And then to knowledge, what do you add? Self-control. You know, that's way down the end of the fruit of the Spirit, but it really comes from the Spirit. But that's one of the hardest things, isn't it? To control yourself. Boy, how many times we wished we'd have done differently, but we're out of control. We're out of control. We're not controlling ourselves. Times when we know we shouldn't lose our temper, and we lose our temper. I know I shouldn't do that. I know I shouldn't say that. I know if I say that, it's only going to create an argument. And we go ahead and say it anyway. We're tempted to do something that's wrong. We have to control ourselves. God doesn't say, make yourself an empty vessel and I'll do it. He says, add it to your knowledge. Add self-control to your knowledge. What can you do to gain self-control? You have to ask God to give you iron in your blood. If you don't have iron in your blood, you don't have enough blood, red blood cells. Then what do you have? Anemia. Exactly. You're weak. So that's the truth. So you pray for iron righteousness, so that you can choose good. Now, that takes more character than people are born with. Very few people are born with that kind of character, where they're upright. Most of us have to struggle with that. But it's necessary. You can't get anywhere with God without self-control. Because as soon as He puts you in a situation, you flop, because you can't control yourself. I feel like doing this, and your heart will tell you this, and your desires are all over the place, and you've got to pray and say, oh God, give me iron, iron, iron. I've got to have strength, so when I know to do something, I do it and don't do what I know to be wrong. It's a fruit of the Spirit, and you have to pray for it, but it's so important. Without self-control, you can't get anywhere with God. No, sir. You've got to have self-control. You've got to control yourself. Talk to yourself. Talk to yourself. Say, self, hear this. Now, self, hear this, you know, and make it, because it's just like a dog. It won't mind you unless you show that you're determined. You got Fido at home, will sleep on the bed unless you tell Fido what's right and what's wrong. And horses are the same way. They'll eat your sweater if you don't tell them what to do. Honestly, animals have to be taught, and they have to be taught firmly, right and wrong. And we have to do that to ourselves. We get a desire to do something, and just talk to yourself. I say, you can't do that. You remember what happened the last time you did that? Yeah. Well, knock it off, buddy. You're not going to do it. God has given us a will. And you know that will is over everything. You know that will is absolutely over. It's way up there over all your choices. See, your will is constantly deciding whether you're going to pray, whether you're going to serve God, whether you're, whatever you're going to do. It's your will that does that. And that's why when we're bound in the sinful nature, Paul says, what I want to do, I can't do. But you see, God has given us the Holy Spirit to overcome the sinful nature. And so that which ordinarily would frustrate our will can't do it anymore. But you see, your will is choosing all the while to overcome the sinful nature through Christ. The will is over, your will is over everything. And you know what you're going to be judged for? You're not going to be judged in the judgment of Christ because you were bound with a sinful nature. You didn't. How many here asked to be born with a sinful nature? I mean, you asked to be born with worldliness and lust and self-will and impatience and everything else. How many asked to be born with that? No one? Well, if you didn't ask to be born with that, then how in the world can God judge you for having it? Do you see that? You come before God and say, I didn't ask to be this way. You mean I dare to get that honest with God? Yes. Say, Lord, I don't like the way I am. God says, I hear you, I hear you. What would you like? You see, what's at issue is your will. You choose to stay in that nature. Or when Christ comes to you, you say, I don't want that. See, it's your will saying that. Your sinful nature says, oh, yes, yes, I'm very happy here. Just leave me alone. But up there, there's something called your will. And your will says, I don't want this. Even when all the lusts in your body are screaming. Somebody's asking me about that the other day. Who was it and what was it about? Oh, yes. It was about a person who was caught in a bondage of sin. And this person hated the sin, and, you know, they're drawn right into it, day after day, destroying themselves. And there's no one in this church, another state, in fact. And the pastor was talking to me about this problem. What'll I do? I said, that's a soul in bondage. That's a soul in bondage. That's not willful sin. That's not someone behaving arrogantly and saying, I don't care what God thinks. I'm going to do it anyway. You do that, you get cut off. There's no sacrifice in the New Testament or the Old for willful sin. When you say, I'm going to sin, like a girl told me one time in a Christian school, she says, I'm going out with my boyfriend, we're going to do things we shouldn't do, and tomorrow I'm going to ask Jesus to forgive me. He won't be there when you show up. That's willful sin. There's no sacrifice for that in the Old Testament or the New. But God has endless mercy with people that are saying, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, God, I wish I was different. And God will work with you and bring you resources of every kind and work with you in patience as long as that your will is right. See? And you know what will happen if you can't make it? You'll get sick, or God will take you. That's in 2 Corinthians. For this reason, many are sick, and some sleep, because God saw that they hated what they were. And there's people like that. That's why it says in Jude, pull them out of the fire. Some hating the garment. I saw that one time. I went into a person's house. And I saw clothes hanging on a rack. And I felt that. It says the garment spotted by the flesh. I could feel it off those clothes. Hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. The eighth chapter of the Song of Solomon. We have an immature sister if she's a door. See, those people are doors. Satan can go in on them anytime he wants to. And God loves them. And he said, enclose them in planks of cedar. That's what the Temple of Solomon was enclosed in, planks of cedar. See, God loves these people because in their heart and their will they're saying, oh God, I hate being like this. But they can never quite bring themselves to the place where they can stop. And God takes them. He's merciful. And he loves people. But whenever you say to God, I don't care about this, I'm sick of this way, and let God go fly, there's no salvation for you. That's crucifying the Son of God afresh. There's no repentance. There's nothing. And it happens to people. They sin away their day of grace by being presumptuous with God instead of crying out, saying, God, have mercy. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, help me. God hears that prayer. And he knows. And in the day of judgment, what you will be judged for is not because you have a sinful nature, but what you did with the opportunities that God gave you. That's what you'll be judged for. Remember, it says, you wicked, lazy servant. Right? I gave you an opportunity. I gave you everything. And you had the strength there, and you knew it. You could have done it. But you chose to sin away your day of grace. You chose to not take advantage of what I gave you. That's what we're judged for. Not how many souls we save. Not because we have a sinful nature. But when God made a way for us, our will, I'm not going to try. I just don't feel like it. I've got other fish I want to fry. I've got other things I want to do. Boy, then God watches that thing. You remember that Jesus said the man came, the farmer came, and he said to his servant, cut down that tree, there's no fruit on it. What did the servant say? Remember? Nobody remember? That's one of the Proverbs, one of the parables. The servant said, let me dig around it. Let me water it. Let me put some fertilizer around it. And at next year at this time, if there's no fruit on it, I'll cut it down. Because, see, in an orchard, space is money. And so, you can only... God, how many believe Calvary is serious? Do you ever think much about Calvary? Do you ever think much about what the Son of God endured there? Do you ever consider that? The spiritual agony, the physical agony. God is serious. In his great love, he reaches out to us. And he gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And then he watches what we do with it. See, we're so blessed. You know, in China, there's places where the people, if they have one page out of the Bible, there's a lot of places where they have no Bible and they're persecuted. All through the Middle Ages, and people, like I tell you, all they knew was, the only prayer they knew was, God have mercy on us. They'd go to church and pray over and over, God have mercy on us. That's all they knew. And look at what we've got. Prophecy, healing, tongues, everything. None of these things. God loves those people just as much as he loves us. But we've been given so much. And God doesn't waste anything. He expects return on his investment. It's never too late to turn to God. It's never too late to do your best. But God, life is so short. And God does not play games with anyone. He says, you do your best and I'll help you. You fool around and you're going to wish you didn't. Because his mercy is so great it can't be told. And so is his wrath. We're dealing with the living God. Any question about that? Add to your knowledge, self-control. Get a hold of yourself. A lot of things in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, I think Stan's daughter read it, didn't he? Awake to righteousness and sin not. Quit your sinning. Just wake up and quit it. What do we add to self-control? What do we add to self-control? You're going to persevere a little bit more and I'm through. Patience. Anybody here in need of patience? Anybody impatient tonight? You want it to happen right now? You stamp your foot in front of the microwave? Huh? You never make the kingdom of God unless you're willing to be patient. And to what do we add to perseverance? If I said to you so and so is godly, how would you picture that? Quiet? That's very true. That's the truth. A meek and a quiet spirit is a great price in the sight of God. We Americans tend to be brash and arrogant. Humble? That's part of godliness without any doubt. Huh? Perfect in what, Hal? Doesn't chew gum? Doesn't drink leaded coffee? What's he perfect in? Name me one thing he's perfect in. Comes to church every time the door's open? All right. Yes, that's godly. God is compassionate. And to godliness add brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness add love. And remember, love is not an emotion. Love is what you do. Whether you hate the person or love them, it's what you do. You show love. Because you can't feel emotionally enraptured with everyone. There's some people that you may find abhorrent. You've got to be kind to them. Patient. Show love. All right. All these things are the divine nature. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, I want you to stand while I read these last words so you see what you get for doing all this addition. We've been doing addition tonight. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. Anybody want to be ineffective and unproductive? Of course not. In your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everyone said,
amen.
Eddie, conclude in prayer.